Scripture reading for tonight is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and we like to read from verses 19 till 34. John 1, from verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as said by the prophet Isaiah.'" And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" And John answered him, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stand one among you, whom you knew not and know not. He it is, who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoe lasseth I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man that is preferred before me, for he was before me, and he knew him not, and I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is the which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Thus far the readings.
Congregation, in the preparation upon the Lord's Supper last Sunday, we spoke about the preparation for the Passover. And we focused from Exodus 12 on the Paschal Lamb. And now we turn to the Gospel of John this evening hour, to the first chapter. And our text is found in verse 29. It's also about a lamb. John 1, verse 29. There we read the word of God in our text. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Christ, the Lamb of God. We think this evening about a special name, Lamb of God, and a special work, the taking away of the sin of the world. Christ, the Lamb of God, a special name and a special work. Never was there a fuller testimony to be found upon earth than the testimony given by John the Baptist here in our text. He points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And congregation, the people listening to John the Baptist must have perfectly understood what he meant by that lamb. Because we have to realize that the people listening to John the Baptist, well, they were Jews, and amongst the people hearing him were even priests and Levites. And they were listening to this precious message of John the Baptist with their Jewish ears. They were acquainted to the Word of God. They knew the scripture of Moses and the prophets. They were familiar with the shadows of the temple service. And scripture and the work of the priests and the Levites. And the sacrifices in the temple. They all spoke about that central message of atonement for sins and iniquities through the sacrifice of a lamb. The name Lamb of God was very significant for the Jews. A lamb, boys and girls, made them and us to think of the Passover. Remember the sermon of last Sunday. And it made the Jews also to think of every morning and evening offering in the temple. Because those offerings also consisted of a lamb. And it's also very remarkable that John the Baptist spoke these words at Betabara. It means house of passage. It was a so-called place where you could cross the River Jordan, a kind of ferry place, we should say. And in those days, hundreds, even thousands of lambs were ferried over the River Jordan and were brought to Jerusalem and to the temple because that great feast of Easter was nigh at hand. And many lambs were needed for the offering. Paschal lambs were needed in Jerusalem and in the temple. Oh, how full of significance. While many lambs were ferried over the River Jordan at that same place, John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God." They must have understood what John meant by that lamb. A lamb was for the Jew equal to a sacrifice. And now John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus coming. And then he proclaimed this message. Jesus Christ the Lord. He is that great offering. He is that sacrifice. He has come to make atonement because of sin by his death upon the cross. He and he alone is that true Lamb of God. Abraham had already spoken to Isaac about that Lamb of God. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You remember that story on that Mount Moriah? When Isaac was laying on those rocks, on those stones. And then God provided the lamb. Then already the Lord Jesus was pointed out as that true Lamb of God. And why? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ that true and only Lamb of God? Because he is pure. He is clean. He is without sin. He even knew no sin. That's quite something, congregation. He not only didn't have any sin, but he didn't even know about sin. He is that pure and holy Lamb of God. He is that true Lamb of God because he's also that patient Lamb of God. He didn't show any resistance. In him is fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah says about that Lamb of God, that as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. How quiet, how gentle, how willing was the Lord Jesus to bear mockery, indignity, and sufferings? Yes, he is that patient Lamb of God. He is also that gentle Lamb of God. For he said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. In this Lamb of God, we find that full surrendering to the will of God. It was his desire to do God's will, to live according to God's desire. God's good pleasure was in his heart. And therefore, he has that special name, Lamb of God. God's Lamb. Not a lamb of the flock. Not a lamb of the offerer. No, of God. Sent by God, provided by God, God's only begotten Son, from all eternity with the Father, oh, before the foundation of the world, the Father elected him, pointed him out as that Lamb of God. No earthly priest laid that great task upon this Lamb. No, his heavenly Father not only chose him, but his heavenly Father also laid that task upon him. That great commission, that great work that he had to fulfill. Oh, think about the love of the Father to choose his own Son and to appoint him and to make him that Lamb of God. The Father giving his only and beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a Lamb for the burnt offering. What a loving kindness, but also what a wisdom. Wisdom also is here. Godly wisdom. Eternal wisdom. Wisdom of God the Father. Where no one, no angel, no man, where no created power was capable to fulfill that great commission. There this Lamb was fitting. There is sufficiency in this Lamb. He is able to answer all the demands of God's justice. How the Father could nowhere find a lamb able to bear that burden of sin and iniquity. And only in His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that fitting and able Lamb of God, needed for the remission of our sins. And this Lamb of God is laden by God with sin and guilt. And He will not be offered on the burnt offering altar in the temple, but outside of the temple, outside of the city, outside of Jerusalem. He will be offered on the accursed tree of the cross. Oh, what a depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable, says the apostle, are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? This was in the mind of the Lord, to give His Son, His beloved Son, as that great sacrifice because of sin, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, who was His counselor? God found in Christ that Lamb necessary for that sacrifice because of sin. Lamb of God. Just a few words, congregation, but how full, how rich is His name. Have I learned to spell that name? Lamb of God. And have you read by faith God's eternal love, God's grace and mercy, God's wisdom, God's counsel, God's good pleasure? Have you read that? In that precious name, Lamb of God. Oh, John the Baptist, he did the right thing at the right moment. When he saw Jesus coming, he pointed out to Jesus, "Behold, Lamb of God." You know what that means? That means the full attention should be upon Him. That's exactly what John meant when he pointed out to Jesus. He pointed away from the temple. He pointed away of goats and sheep. He pointed away from circumcision, from all the shadows of the Old Testament, and he pointed out to God and to the Lamb of God. In public, he proclaimed for all those who were listening, who were hearing it, that Jesus Christ is that true sacrificial lamb. What a blessed testimony. In these few words, what a great explanation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His commission and of the goal of His coming into this world. And what did John the Baptist have a deep spiritual knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ? A testimony like this was never heard from the lips of the disciples who were following Jesus for more than 3 years already, only after Pentecost, the disciples came to this full and deep understanding. Or we may say that John the Baptist, he was ahead of many of those who were following the Lord Jesus. Where others could say that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of David, the King of Israel. But none so clearly as John the Baptist have proclaimed before Pentecost that Christ is the Lamb of God, that Christ is the sacrifice for sin and iniquity, that his great commission, that the great and special work that he came to fulfill is to take away sin of the world. A special name, a special work, God's Lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world. John pointed it out, the name of the Lamb, but also, congregation, the work of the Lamb. And again, we see that comprehensive approach of John the Baptist. His hearers knew that a Lamb and taking away of sin belong together. For boys and girls, think about an Israelite. If an Israelite had sinned against God, against his neighbor, if such an Israelite felt in his heart that he had come short of the glory of God, that he has transgressed against the holy law of God, that he was guilty, when his heart and conscience, when his inward man was accusing him, and he had a desire for forgiveness and for reconciliation, for his sin to be taken away from him, what did such an Israelite have to do? Think about that. An Israelite that felt himself guilty before God and man, questioning himself, how will my sin be taken away? What did he have to do? He had to take a lamb from the flock. A lamb without blemish, without spot, without a shortcoming. And he had to take that lamb to the temple court, to the priest. And when he had come to the priest, he had to explain the priest the purpose for his coming. Why are you here? What do you have to confess? What do you stand in need of? And the priest would say unto him that without shedding of blood, there could be no atonement. Because of the justice of God, the guilty one has to die. That's the demand of God's righteousness. The righteousness of God, congregation, demands that even the smallest, the slightest sin against the living God deserves eternal death. And the priest would point to the fire on the altar. A burning fire. And that Israelite would feel the heat of that burning fire on the altar, wouldn't he? And that fire speaks of the wrath of God. God is a righteous and a holy God. That he cannot have communion with sin. But then the priest would say, God in his loving kindness has opened a way in which your sins can be taken away from you. He would speak such an Israelite about a way of salvation, about a way of redemption. He would explain unto that Israelite that wonder of atonement by the death of that substitute, that sacrificial lamb. And then something special would follow. The priest would not only speak about these things with that Israelite, but then the priest would also invite that Israelite to lay his hands on the head of the lamb. Oh, what a touching moment when that guilty Israelite puts his hand upon that lamb. That was a symbol, a speaking symbol, so to say. The sins of that guilty one who had transgressed against the living God, trespassed, transferred to that sacrificial lamb. And that lamb would take the place of that guilty Israelite. That lamb would die instead of that Israelite who deserved death because of sin. Oh, the shadow of the temple, of the burnt offerings, it was full of significance. It all spoke of that taking away of sin. Oh, how many lambs will have been sacrificed in the tabernacle and in the temple? A river of blood was shed. How great a lake of blood in total was shed in the tabernacle and the temple. But it was never enough. The fire of the burnt offering had never enough. It all waited for that Lamb of God. That Lamb provided by God. That would take away, as John says, the sin of the world. Sin. Note how our text speaks about sin. Not in plural, sins, but in the singular tense. Sin. And that makes us to think of that mass of sin, that collection of all kinds of sin, that total of everything that goes against God's holy law. Sin in its God-dishonoring character. Sin. Take away sin of the Dutch, of the New Zealanders, of the Americans, to take away the sin of the world. What is the meaning of this expression? What is the heart of this message? And John says, behold, he is the Lamb of God, and he fulfills that great work. Jesus the Christ, he has come to take away the sin of the world. Oh, don't be afraid, congregation. John the Baptist was a good theologian. He didn't learn general atonement or anything like that. In our Dutch Bible, some of you will know, I guess, we have the kanttekening in the sideline, explaining remarks. And there is a very striking explaining remark in the Dutch Bible, in the sideline. Sin of the world. It said, sin of all those from the whole world that shall believe in him. This explanation hits the heart of the matter. World. All kinds of people. Not only Jews, but also Gentiles. Because the sacrifice by this Lamb of God, it's not only for that special part of the world where the Jews were living. It's not about, let's say, a Jewish atonement. Jesus did not only come in this world for those who belong to the people of Israel. He did also come for those who do not belong to the people of Israel, who are outside of Israel. Oh, sometimes we say we are the church and those outside, they are the world. In those days, the Jews were thinking in a similar way. We are the Jews, the people of Abraham, and those outside, the heathens, it's the world. Then John the Baptist proclaims, Lamb of God, who taketh away sin of the world. Do you grasp the meaning? The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, circumcised, uncircumcised, king or peasant, rich or poor, young or old, black or white, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, John the Baptist, he points to that sufficiency of Christ, the Lamb of God. The sufficiency and the power and the value of the blood of Christ. I think it's one of our Reformed forefathers that says, if it was in the plan of God to save only one sinner, or to save even 10 worlds, then the blood of Christ would be sufficient for that one sinner and for that 10 worlds. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he is that that full and able and willing Savior. Lamb of God that taketh away sin of the world. Taking away. A very strong expression. Especially when you look at the original, the Greek. Taking away. Doesn't only mean to put something in another place. No, it has the meaning to take up a burden. To put it on your back. To bow down under it. And you feel the weight pushing on your shoulders. And you go to the utmost in carrying that burden away. Away. So that it will never be found again. Sin of the world. What a burden. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He bowed underneath that burden. And He gave all His love. He gave all His strength. He gave all that was in His heart. To take that burden away. Can you imagine the weight of that burden? If you by yourself have ever felt the burden of the sins of your own heart, what a burden did Jesus carry away. One of the church fathers, Augustine, says that burden was heavier than the world itself. And how did Jesus take those sins away? He took them away by sacrifice. He's the Lamb. By His suffering. Through that vicarious death of the cross. How God provided this Lamb and laid the sin of the world upon Him. That load was on Him. How the prophet Isaiah had already spoken about it. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. For the transgressions of my people was He stricken. What a burden upon Him. And His sweat turned into drops of blood. And that burden pressed Him down in the dust of the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, what a burden did He have to carry on the cross of Calvary. How deep were His sufferings when He cried out, "It is finished." And when we, Lord willing, Sunday break the bread and pour out the wine. It's a remembrance of the work He fulfilled. The burden that He carried. And that He took away. And it speaks all about Jesus. That we are not redeemed by silver or gold. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's sing, congregation, from Psalter 241, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord, Thy faithfulness will I proclaim, and every age shall know Thy name. Psalter 241, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. In fact, congregation, it was a short sermon. That sermon of John the Baptist. And we focused on most of the words of that short sermon. Lamb of God. Taking away of the sins of the world. And now there's still one word left. Behold. The Lamb of God. Behold. Look up to the Lamb. That's all you need to be saved. Not behold the temple. Not behold the works of the law. Circumcision. Anything of man. No. Behold the Lamb of God. What a kind and sincere invitation. What a desire did John have in his heart. His desire was that all that heard him would look upon the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would look upon him for salvation. That was the emphasis in his message. Look away from own righteousness. Look away from your own worthiness. Because it's in eternity too short. Behold the Lamb. The eyes of the Father are upon the Lamb. The Father beholds his only begotten Son, in whom he is well pleased. The eyes of the angels behold the Lamb. The angels behold him as their master, as their Lord. And they are willing to serve him day and night. The eyes of the redeemed in heaven are upon the Lamb. They stare upon him. And they are full of salvation because of him. And they are blessed in him and they rejoice in him forever and ever. The eyes of the Old Testament believers were upon the Lamb. They waited for him. They looked upon him in the promises of the Old Testament. And now, congregation, this same text also speaks unto us tonight. That gospel invitation, that holy demand, that necessity to behold the Lamb of God. Look upon the Lamb. It seems so easy. What's easier than using your eyes and giving a look upon the Lamb? But I have to tell you tonight that in reality, nothing is more difficult than that. Because by nature, in our hearts, we have no idea about becoming saved only through beholding that Lamb of God. We have an eye on our works. On ourself, on our tears maybe, on our prayers. We have an eye on how serious we perform our religious duties. We have an eye on our good intentions. And we think we are profitable and worthy because of that. But the Bible says that our sins, the burden of our sin, your and mine, can only be taken away by beholding the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, he saw it. By nature, we don't see it. The Bible says he has no form, nor comeliness, no beauty, no beauty. That you should desire him. On our best, We are like the Jews in those days. They were looking for a lion to deliver them from that oppression of the Romans. They were not in reality looking for a lamb to take away their sins and iniquities. But when sin has become our burden, then congregation, we begin to look for a lamb. Is there a way of escape? Is there a way of salvation? How can my burden, how will my sin be taken away? Do you know about that concern? That concern about your sin? How your sins can be taken away? Have you read that book, boys and girls, about Pilgrim's Progress? You know about that man, Christian? That burden on his back? That was his concern. That burden, his sin. How can my sin be taken away? Here is the answer. The answer of the gospel. Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away sin of the world. Oh, how precious is this Lamb of God for all those who have felt that burden of sin. The law of God points to that burden of sin. But the gospel points to the Lamb, to Christ Jesus, and the taking away of sin. And the Holy Spirit, on the one hand, pointing out our sins with the law. The other hand, the gospel points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how privileged are you. And God granted you that look of faith on that Lamb of God. Then you know by heart that there is life in one look on Christ. And we find in Him that Lamb provided by God, that Lamb that meets all our needs, that Lamb that takes away our sins by His sacrifice. Because this Lamb of God, in taking away the sin of the world, it shows us, it teaches us, it comforts us, that God in Christ reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. How mercy, truth, peace and justice meet together in Him in that bloody kiss. The cross of Calvary. Oh, there's life, eternal life, in one eye of faith upon this Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, congregation, that faith can have various degrees and different measures. And there are beginning believers and more experienced believers. And maybe you can struggle with that great question, how do I keep hold on that Lamb, on Jesus, taking away the sins of the world? But whether you are assured or concerned, a beginning Christian or a more experienced Christian, but they all behold that same Lamb of God that unites around the table. That confession, we need that same Lamb. I can't live, I can't die without that Lamb, that precious Lamb of God. Then our heart says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Again and again, to look upon Him, to behold Him, to focus on Him. So often our eyes turn away, looking upon ourselves, looking upon circumstances, looking upon false expectations. Behold the Lamb of God. And then two things go always together. I think that's also a lesson from this text. Sin and the Lamb of God. Taking away of sin and the Lamb of God. Those matters always go together. See the necessity, congregation, for beholding the Lamb of God. That's the matter this week. Maybe we have to prepare ourselves for the coming Lord's Day. But even further, prepare ourselves for time and eternity. It will not take long. No, it will not take long. And each and every one of us, then we will see Him. In that great day, He will stand before us. That Lamb will stand before us. And in that day, He will be our judge. There is a Puritan saying that says, make in due time that judge to your friend. And how do I make that judge to my friend? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, will not despise the love of the Lamb. If you despise this Lamb, then you have to fear His anger. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from your way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are those that put their trust in Him, in that only Jesus, in that precious Lamb of God, who is able and willing to remove, to take away all our sins, all our guilt. Behold the Lamb of God. He's near unto us. His footsteps are here in this gospel message. Closing, there's one question, congregation, that we need to consider. What do you seek? What do you live for? What do you look for? It's a week of preparation. What do we seek? That's a personal question, a personal test. Can you answer, Lord, Thou knowest. Thou knowest all things. I seek a Lamb to take away all my sins, all my iniquities. Yes, we stand in need of a Lamb. God's Lamb. Or maybe you will say tonight, but is this Lamb also available for me, for such a one as me? I do not belong to that blessed people. I can find those marks and those fruits in my heart and in my life. John the Baptist, he uses a word to comfort you. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you fear that you do not belong to that blessed people, to that chosen people, that fear the Lord, that seek for the Lord, that live for the Lord, if you belong to the world, and here is this Lamb, this willing and able Lamb of God, this sufficient Savior for the greatest of sinners. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let's close with prayer and thanksgiving. Lord God Almighty, oh, that our hearts would be filled with thankfulness and praise because of this gospel message, the riches and the beauty of it is immeasurable. Oh, that our hearts would be touched and that we would be brought down low and that we would recognize that one concern about the taking away of our sins and iniquities. Oh, that it may please thee, Lord, to apply this gospel message to our hearts, and that a desire would be made alive, would be put into our hearts to confess thy name, to remember that suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that precious price brought up by him to take away sin of the world. Remember us, Lord, as we go from here, travel home. Be with us in the night to come, the coming days. Will thou spare our lives and unite us again as congregation, Lord willing, on the Sabbath day around our word and the administration of the Holy Supper. Forgive our sins and shortcomings in him, that Lamb of God, that surely takes away the sins of the world. Oh, what a sufficient and able Savior. That his name may receive glory and honor for now and eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.